For a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we exalt you and bless you. Thank you for that blessed Redeemer that we have, Lord, the one who has saved us from our sins, Lord, and truly he is worthy. We do lift his name up this morning and exalt the name of Jesus, because he is the one who takes away the sin of the world, and he is the one who we live for and strive for. And Lord, one day we want to be with you forever. And Lord, we know not when that time will be. Lord, we know not, will it be tomorrow? Will it be today? Will it be 10 years from now? We don't know, Lord. But help us today to serve you and to walk with you, that we're ready for that day when you will come for us. So Lord, we pray that you would feed us today, edify us, Lord. I pray that the Word of God would have free course, and let your Spirit flow freely among us today, and break the bread of life to us, Lord. Encourage our hearts and strengthen us in the inner man, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for answering our prayers, Lord, and hearing us when we call upon you. And Lord, we look to you. We just look to you and trust ourselves and our time here into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it somewhat feels like I'm the visitor this morning, because we've been gone for so long, seemed like. We missed you all, but we thought about you. Times we were gone, the Sundays we were gone, we thought about you, and we felt somewhat connected with last Sunday, because we listened in, but we were under a little different circumstances than we are here this morning. There's lots of water coming down here today, but last Sunday we were enjoying the water. It was a beautiful time there, sitting on the deck out in the warm sunshine and soaking up the nice sunshine there and listening in while you all were here. So it was a blessing to do that and be somewhat connected here. Wanted to thank all of you also for your prayers over Bible school, and I don't know how many of you were praying, but I felt it. So there was somebody praying, and I felt those prayers, and just wanted to bless you and tell you that God heard your prayers and God was answering, even though you couldn't see it. So we thank the Lord for that. I guess some of you heard some of that last Sunday, through some of the testimonies that were shared about Bible school. So I did enjoy our time there and felt like the Lord was with us, even though there was many more things we'd like to see the Lord do amongst the students there. There was about, I don't know exactly how many, but maybe roughly 10 or 12 that were not converted. They are still not converted to this day, as far as I know. So it's a need for prayer in that, if God would come through to them as well. So we're glad to be home. We're glad to be with you. We did enjoy our time very much together, and was a refreshment and a time of drawing together again as family. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. You can turn there. You know, at a time like this, it's the last Sunday of the year, and you wonder, well, Lord, what should we talk about? What should we share on? What is the things that are on your heart, and so on? Maybe we don't hear as well as we should sometimes as to what the Lord would have for us to share in these areas. It seems like an opportune time, you know, to look back and to reflect of this past year and so on. And I think I just encourage us all to do that. We're not going to share on that this morning, but I would encourage us to do that. It's good for us to spiritually take inventory of where we've been in this last year and where we are today. Have we grown in the Lord? Have we been strengthened? And are we going forward in our walk with God? Or are we at the same place? Or have we deteriorated spiritually and our relationship isn't what it should be with the Lord? And I think those are good, challenging questions for us to ask ourselves at a time like this. We have New Year's and a new year begins, and we may have a message, about what are your goals for this next year? And we could think about those things, and I think those would be right and good to think about. But I'd like to continue on talking about the foundation stones of the church. And I don't have my artist here this morning. I was depending on Andrew. He's probably listening in, but I was depending on him this morning. He told me that he can do it, and he can draw 3D pictures, and he enjoys doing that. So I was going to depend on him this morning, but he's not here. So you'll have to just bear with my artistic abilities that aren't very good. But I just want to draw up here again these foundation stones that we've talked about. I'm going to keep it fairly basic this morning. We won't do any fancy stuff here. We'll just make it very basic. Now, we've talked about two of these foundation stones for the church, and I'd like for you to help me. What was the first one we talked about? What was the first foundation stone we talked about? 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We talked about the chief cornerstone. And over here we talked about... No. We're talking about foundation stones for the church, yes. All right. It's in relation to this, remember? How the Word of God. Thank you. The Word of God. And how that we spoke about how that these will be perfectly aligned with each other. They will be perfectly aligned with each other, and as we build on these foundation, and we're going to lay four cornerstones, and then I don't know for sure where we'll go from there. We may, because there's other stones that are also in the building that are foundation stones that we should lay upon as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. but we'd like to speak about another one here this morning that we want to look at, and then, Lord willing, in January, we'll speak about this one up here that's still not visible. So that's what we'd like to speak on here this morning. So, Foundation Stones for the Church, and I've entitled it The Work of the Holy Spirit. The Work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read here in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 4, beginning reading here. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There we have Jesus' name coming up. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there we have those three. And you say, well, Jesus' name isn't in there. Yes, it is, in that he spoke about Jesus. He was referring to him. And we also know that the Father, if you remember when we spoke about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, how there is such a oneness between the Father and the Son, that the Son, whatever the Father does, that's what he does. Whatever the Father says, that's what Jesus says. There's such a oneness there. They're inseparable in that sense. They're inseparable. And so I see the unity here. And he speaks of this unity in verse 7, that there are three that bear record in heaven. And he says, and these three are one: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And we don't want to miss that. And I did not realize, but as I was looking into this subject, that there is a great controversy on these verses right here in verse 7 and in verse 8. There's a great controversy, to the point where there are people and Bibles today that they want to take that clear out. They want to take the whole thing of the Trinity clear out because it's such a controversy. And I don't really see much controversy there. I just think it's one. It's a beautiful picture of oneness there. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there's a unity. There's this oneness these three have. And they perfectly align and agree with each other. What the one says is what they all say. And I think that's something that's important, that's very foundational as we look at foundation stones for the church, that we get this one right. That what Jesus says, the Holy Ghost would say. What Jesus says, the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is what Jesus says. What the Word of God says is what the Holy Spirit says. I should just write that up here. The Holy Spirit. And I think it's important and vital that we get that right. Because there is... it's a foundational truth, I believe, that is being missed in our day that we live in. There are those who are leaving this Bible truth and saying that the Holy Spirit told me, or that I received this revelation, and it's outside the Word of God, and they received this revelation, and it doesn't correspond with the Bible. Well, so what do we do with that? When we receive a revelation, quote, by the Spirit, and it's outside of the Word of God, is it the Holy Spirit or isn't it? If it's outside of the Word of God, it becomes... it's counter to the Word of God, yes. Counter to the Word of God. For instance, I've heard it, and it's in our community. The Spirit told me that I should take my covering off. Okay, just for example. 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't mean like it's saying there. Is that of the Spirit of God? When it's outside of the Word of God, contrary to the Word of God. So you see, if we don't get this one right, we'll end up deceived. Because there are so many that are saying, the Holy Spirit this, and the Holy Spirit this, and that. And I had this revelation, and the Mormons even say it. You know, their whole religion is built on that whole theology. And it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up with the teachings of Jesus or his life. And anytime that happens, it should be red flags going up. And we should be saying, now wait a minute, what spirit is this of? When it's not lining up with the Word of God. I think it's very crucial that we get this one right. If we begin, this is another aspect of it, but if we begin to build only upon the Holy Spirit and follow after the signs, the casting out of devils, the healings, tongues, and the list goes on of people who are building on the Holy Spirit, we begin to be very lopsided, and we also begin to err. I'd like to point out a few of those things just here in the onset. We're not going to focus long on them, but I'll just mention some of these. We hear these terms, being slain in the Spirit. And some of you have seen that. I've seen it. And what I've seen, it was not of God. It was not of God. The one administrating it, supposedly, when this person was receiving the Spirit, he just up and pushed him over. And then he was slain in the Spirit, supposedly. This babbling in tongues where nobody understands what's being said. I believe there is a tongues that the Bible talks about. That's right. It's from God's Spirit. But I do believe that much of what we see in the tongues today is simply babbling. It is not of God. Rolling around on the floor, jumping and dancing around. These are just some of the, I think, are counterfeits of the true Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does bring joy in our life, as we'll see. But it's not this kind of commotion and unholiness, really. Holy laughter. You've heard about holy laughter or laughing at the devil. And there are literally churches that will do some of those things in their services. Say, well, now let's all, for the next 5 minutes, we're just going to laugh at the devil. It's not of God. It's not the Holy Spirit working, and the loud music and all of that that goes with some of those things. Is this really the Holy Spirit? What is holy about it? In Revelation 13, verse 13 and 14, these verses came to my mind as I thought about that. It's speaking of the beast here that will arise, and he says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And I think those people that are following after this kind of thing and looking for the signs, quote, the signs of the Holy Spirit, and what they think are the signs of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be deceived by these things, and they're going to fall into these things. Compare this kind of fruit, the fruit that we've been talking about, the holy laughter, the being slain in the Spirit, the babbling, and the oftentimes the immodesty that goes with some of this thing. Just consider that and compare that with the Spirit that came and lighted on Jesus when he was baptized. In Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The comparison is like night and day between those two. Also, I thought about how it was in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, the people thought initially that these men are drunk. What's wrong with these men? You know, they're drunk. But Peter soon set them straight, didn't he? And they heard the gospel in their own language. There was many people gathered together at that time. It was over the time of Pentecost. and many were gathered together, and they heard in their own language the gospel message. It wasn't some jibber-jabber that wasn't understood. They understood very well in their own language. And also, if you follow the life of the disciples in the book of Acts, you'll see what the Holy Spirit, that anointing they received, what it produced in their lives. And it's totally different than what we're seeing today in some of these so-called churches that are promoting the Holy Ghost. In Mark chapter 16, 17, and 18, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So there we have a clear message from Jesus himself that some of these things will take place. They will take place. There'll be devils that are cast out. There'll be those that speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. There will be healings, laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But notice what it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." These signs shall follow them that believe. And on the counter of that, there are those who are following these signs versus the signs following those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. And these are just simply things that God allows to happen and work out to convince men and women of God, of Almighty God, and His great power and strength. Instead of, I hope you see the difference there of following the signs or allowing the signs to follow us as we believe in the Lord Jesus. John 16, verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." And I brought that verse in there because I felt like it's good for us to consider some of the key elements as we consider this foundation stone of the Holy Spirit and how it aligns itself with the Word of God and with Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, and how they align themselves with each other. And then they're not different from each other. The Spirit of truth, when He comes, He says He will guide us into all truth. And He shall not speak of Himself. Here are some key things to look for. If you're not sure, well, is this really of God? Is this going the way that sometimes we sit back and evaluate. It seems like people may have the right words. And it seems like, well, surely, it seems God is working through them. We see healings. We see miracles happening in their midst and so on. And yet, something seems a little amiss. And it's good for us to take note of these keys that He gives us in this verse. That the Spirit of God, He's not promoting Himself. He's not speaking of Himself. When you find someone that's promoting just the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's a good time to take and put a question mark there and watch. What is the promotion here? What is He promoting? The Spirit of God doesn't speak of Himself. What does He speak of then? Says, "Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." I think that's another key element in recognizing whether it is the true Holy Spirit. The true Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son, the Lord Jesus. He will lift up the Lord Jesus. So who is the Spirit that you're hearing, the Holy Spirit that you're hearing about, who is it glorifying? When it's glorifying a man, we can account that it's not of God's. But when it's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting him up in his proper place, see, they're lining each other up, then it's of God. Here's another key that we can look for. Is it producing holiness? Is it producing holiness in the people that are subjecting themselves under that those teachings? Is it producing holiness in their lives? God is holy, is he not? We read that. God is holy. And when he gives us his Holy Spirit, it produces holiness in us. How would his Spirit dwelling within us not produce holiness in us? It doesn't fit. And another key to look for is the Holy Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit in its life, in the person's life. The Holy Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit in the life. Galatians 5:22 and verse through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no limit there. You can check this out. I would encourage you to check this out. I'm not here to start a new doctrine here. I don't think it is a new one. But you consider this with me. It seems there was a difference in the Old Testament in regards to the Spirit of God and in the New Testament. It seems like there's a difference. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God seemed to come upon somebody for a work that God had them to do. It seemed the Spirit of God would come upon them. Now listen to these verses. And I would encourage you, if you see something different than this, I would like to hear from you on that. But in Judges 6, verse 34, this was Gideon. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And then in Judges 3, verse 10, Othniel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand. And then in Judges 14, verse 5 through 6, we have Samson. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. We have the instance of Saul, 1 Samuel 10, and also in chapter 11. The Spirit of God came upon him, and Saul prophesied as Samuel said he would. Samuel had prophesied and said that Saul would prophesy at this certain place, and when that happened, the Spirit of God came down and Saul prophesied. We heard about Balaam this morning. If you would read that story on to when he goes up into the mountain there and looks out over the camp of Israel, and he's supposed to now to pronounce this curse over Israel so that they could be defeated. And remember, God told him, you only say what I tell you to say. And it says that as he looked out across the Israelites, the Spirit of God came upon him. And all he could say was blessing. So it seems like there's a difference in the Old Testament versus the New Testament in regards to this whole aspect of the Spirit of God. It seemed like at certain times the Spirit of God would come upon somebody. Now we had also here in King David says, after Samuel anointed him to be king, it says here of David that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Interesting that he notes that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. The Old Testament spoke also of a time when God's Spirit would dwell within man. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 28, and I hope you're jotting some of these things down because I'm kind of scrambling through a lot of verses here, and you can reference back to them. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And notice this, "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And that was a prophetic voice that was speaking at that time of something that was still going to happen in the future, that God would His Spirit, He would give us a new heart, and He would give us a new spirit. He would put His Spirit within us. And it seemed like it was something that it was a somewhat mysterious to them yet at that time, because they would see when the Spirit of God would come upon somebody for a work, and how God would move. I think this is beautiful. It's kind of laying some foundation here, because God was seeing something He wanted down the road for His children, for His people. And I think this is it right here, that He wants to dwell in them. He wants not only to just empower somebody for a certain work, He will do that, but He wants to empower us all the time with His strength and with His Spirit. In the New Testament, God's Spirit is given to dwell within us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I'd like to consider here this morning the work of God's Spirit in the indwelling of a believer. I'd like for us to consider a couple different aspects of what His work is in us as believers. I don't think any of us doubt that we as believers in the New Testament age, I don't think we doubt that God's Spirit is to be in us. That's pretty clear. It's evident. We could read a whole lot of more verses that would relate to those things. But we're going to move on here and consider the work of God's Spirit in us. In John 16, verse 5 through 11, we can turn there if you like. And that's John 16, verse 5. "But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you askest me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So Jesus was referring here to the Holy Spirit. He was referring to the Spirit of God. He was referring here to the Spirit of God, the Comforter that He would send. And He says that it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But He says, if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He says, if,
If Jesus goes to the Father, then he will send the Comforter to us. And how, I'm not sure theologically how all that was supposed to unfold itself or why it was all that way. But it's another part of the Godhead. Jesus himself bodily went up. The disciples saw him go. They witnessed it. They saw him depart and go up in a cloud into heaven. And then the Comforter was sent. Later, the Comforter was sent. Was he not? Acts chapter 2. And what a comfort that must have been to the disciples to have such a promise as that. That, you know, here was their master. They'd been with him for 3.5 years and would sat under his teachings, and they were his disciples. And now he was saying that he's going to depart, and they were sorrowful. And Jesus said, I'm going to send somebody. It's the Holy Spirit. I will send him, the Spirit of God. And again, I see a blessed unity and a oneness and an agreement here. As you look at these things, there's a oneness there. And he said, I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to bring comfort to you. Not only is he going to bring comfort, but when the Spirit of truth comes, when this Comforter comes, he says he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'd like to just preach a whole message right there of breaking that down and those things as they come here. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because Jesus was leaving. Jesus was the righteousness that people were seeing. He was the very express image of God to people, and people could look at Jesus and see who God was. Now he was leaving. But the Holy Spirit's job is that. Now, of representing God, his holiness, righteousness, godliness, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of the first things that I see here is that he will judge, he will reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me, he says here. And I think all of us understand that. At least to some extent, we understand the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. It started before we were yet even believers. We weren't even believing him yet. And God's Spirit started working in our hearts, began revealing to us that we're sinful, that we've sinned. That's his work. That's what he's saying. It's his work. He brings conviction on the sinner. In John 3, verse 5, notice these words. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He was speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. You know, I was just pondering here this morning as we were sitting there, and Willis was sharing some here, just little tidbits here about the Spirit and how God was going to send his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And I was sitting there wondering in my mind, how would we fare without the Spirit of God? Not very well, because it seems like, you know, Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, he made the sacrifice for sin, you know, but without the Spirit of God revealing these truths to us, we'd still be in darkness. We'd still be sitting in darkness. Unless the Spirit of God would have come, you know, unless the Spirit of God reveals himself to us, reveals who Jesus is, reveals who God is, reveals who we are before God, we would still be undone and in our sin. It's the Spirit of God working. And I don't know, it's exciting to me to see how that works, how that all works, I don't know. But it's the Spirit of God. He broods over his people. And I've seen this happen, and you have too, where there's a powerful message. And I just saw it happen at Bible school. I shared that there was some there that weren't converted. And they were sitting there. And Brother Alan Troyer was preaching. And he was preaching a salvation message. And you could see on the faces of those people, the Spirit of God was brewing on them. He was convicting them of sin, of who they are. Where would we be without the Spirit of God? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Example here in Acts chapter 2, we won't turn there. You know the story here of how that the Holy Ghost had come down on the apostles and they began to preach the word. And they taught, and Peter was preaching. And what happened? In about verse 37, what happened to the people? It says here that when they heard this, what did they hear? They were hearing. Peter was telling them, it was you that crucified the Lord of glory. It was you. And he had laid the whole foundation out and the whole story and came up to the time of Christ and how that Christ was born and how that Christ came and suffered and died. And it was you that did it. And what happened? They were pricked in their hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing, convicting men of their evil deeds. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to have a part of this Spirit that's pricking you right now. You're going to have a part of Him coming inside of you to produce holiness and godliness within. We have the same thing happening when the Apostle Paul was speaking here in Acts chapter 24. I'll read these two verses. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, what happened? Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What was happening? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God knocking on Felix's door, giving him an opportunity, giving him an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's beautiful, isn't it? We have the example of Peter at Cornelius, a centurion. He was a Roman. He was a Greek, a Gentile. And Cornelius was one that was just, and he feared God. And God heard his prayer. He wasn't a Jew, but God heard his prayer. And his alms came up before God. And God told him to send for this man over there in Tarsus. I think it was Joppa, was it? One of the two. Was it Tarsus? Joppa. Peter was in Joppa. And so he sent for Peter to come, not knowing who he was sending for. But Peter came and he began to speak. And while he was speaking, it says the Holy Ghost fell on those that heard the word. I wonder how that all transpired. What were they seeing? I think it was some of what we were just talking about. The Spirit of God coming and brooding on those hearts. And they began to respond to it. We can identify with that, can't we? Identifying with the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. And after He dwells within us, after our hearts have been cleansed, like Ezekiel talked about, and we have a new heart, you know, God's Spirit is still there, and He will still convince us of sin. Will He not? He'll point out those areas in us as believers. He'll point out those areas where we're wrong, where we're not doing well, where we're not abiding according to the Word of God. John 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you know that much of sin is lie? It is not truth. It is against truth. Sin is against truth. Satan is behind those things, isn't he? Another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I think that is so beautiful. If you've ever observed that and watched that, I hope it's happened in your life. I hope you're not sitting here struggling and wondering if you're really a child of God. If you are, there's an answer. His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit when we are the children of God. And here's one of the ways that it happens. You know, here's someone that has, God has been speaking to them, and they're under the conviction of sin, and you're speaking with them, you're talking with them, and they come to that point in time where they're ready. They're just ready to yield it all. They're ready to dump their bucket and get rid of the sin in their life. They're ready, God's Spirit has been speaking to them, and they are in misery of sin in their own life. And they don't have peace with God. They know they don't have peace with God. They know they're on their way to hell if they don't repent. And there they are. God's Spirit continues to work, and they get on their knees and they begin to confess. They begin to repent of their sin. They begin to get rid of those things and to confess them to God and seek His forgiveness. And they reach out. They believe the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. His death and the payment that He made for their sin. They reach out and they believe it for themselves. And what happens? Something marvelous happens. They get a new heart. Something changes deep within. And they suddenly go from a sinner, wretched, to a child of God. And that the Spirit of God bears that witness with their spirit. You don't have to tell. God's Spirit is the one who tells them. We can tell them. But you know, that doesn't bear much weight. But when the Spirit of God convinces them, they are a child of God. That's powerful stuff. That's very powerful stuff. I'm a child of God. Something has changed. And you know the stories. I could tell you stories of how these people, maybe they didn't even realize the terms. They didn't know they were getting born again. But they knew something happened. They connected with God like they had never connected with God. And something happened. They're not the same. In 1 John 3, verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And again in 1 John 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then John 7, verse 37 through verse 39. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, when a man or a woman is born again, there is this thirst. Jesus said, come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is this thirst in the heart of those who are not right before God. There's a thirst in their hearts for something. They often don't know what it is. But there's this thirst in their hearts. And Jesus is inviting them to come and to drink. And he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this there's not only this thirst that when we come to Jesus Christ and we drink of him, there's not only this thirst that is quenched. Jesus goes to the next level and he says that there's something going to be flowing out of that person like a river. A river. A river is full of life, isn't it? Life and vitality. And what was he speaking of? He says it very clearly. He spake of the Spirit that would come to those who would believe on him. Another work of God's Spirit in the heart of us as believers. And it's multiple here, but to walk in the Spirit brings freedom from condemnation and from fleshly lusts and strength to mortify the deeds of the body. All found in Romans chapter 8. We're going to just briefly go through that and read those verses and allow you to just lay your eyes on that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's a whole message in itself, isn't it? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk by the Spirit of God? I think there's some key elements here. Who walk not after the flesh. Where's your heart panting? You start panting after the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, and you're going to have condemnation in your life. You're not going to be clear with God. It's pretty simple. We really don't have to make it complicated. You start turning your heart to God and walking after God and His Spirit and what His Spirit of the Spirit of God is showing to you through His Word, through the life of Christ. You start following that, condemnation is going to cease in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Drop down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So it's pretty important that we have the Holy Spirit in our life. We want to be one of his. And on down in verse 13, Romans 8, 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Just basically what I've just said. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to experience condemnation. You're going to experience a death spiritually. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. One of the aspects of having the Spirit of God indwelling within us is so that we can mortify the deeds of the body, this flesh, dying to ourselves. That's one of the aspects in the work of God's Spirit. Without that, Jesus said you don't put new wine into old bottles. Okay? We're the old bottle. In our sinful nature, we're the old bottle. And you can't put God's Spirit in there and expect that it won't burst. We can't handle that. But when we have a new heart and a change of life, and you put God's Spirit within that, when our heart, you know, that new heart being that surrendered heart, that heart and that will that's given up to God, now it won't break. It'll just stretch. It'll just stretch. I don't know. I need to move on. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You can't serve God and please God without His Spirit dwelling within you and giving you that power to overcome. Remember what the Spirit of God does? He glorifies Jesus, doesn't He? And when He's in us, our life begins to glorify Jesus because He's in us. Galatians 5, 16 and 18 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under that law." It's not, don't have to be that way. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Another work of the Spirit of God. He teaches us and brings all things to our remembrance. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Can you imagine the comfort that that was to the disciples? It would have been a tremendous comfort to me if I was with Jesus 3.5 years and I was trying to retain all that Jesus had spoken, and realizing my own weakness in trying to retain all of that, and having it in the fabric of my being. You know, they were his disciples. They were supposed to walk like he walked. But then he gives them this comforting verse. He says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. And what's he going to do? He shall teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. And you know that is exactly what happened in Acts. Things came to light, even at the resurrection already. Things that were dark to the disciples, they didn't understand, all of a sudden began to lighten up. But much more so when the Spirit of God came upon them in Acts chapter 2, when God came upon, I marvel at Peter, all of a sudden, the whole plan came together. It was the Spirit of God bringing all things to his remembrance. What did they have? The Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Amazing, isn't it? It was the Spirit of God brings those things to remembrance. And that's a comfort to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. You know, we don't face that in our everyday life, do we? We're not drugged before the magistrates and the synagogues and the powers of the land, you know, to give an account. At this point in time, that may still happen in the near future, but we're not there at this time in that. But our forefathers have been through that. Many, many of them have. And these verses were very, very near to them as they thought about being put before the magistrates. What am I going to say? I'm a new believer. I've just entered the faith 2 months ago, you know, been baptized, and these kind of things happened. What am I going to say? Then they would come across a verse like this. What a comfort to realize that God's Spirit would teach them what to say. And many times they said things that it was of the Spirit of God. No man could have come up with it. It was God's Spirit, and they just spoke the truth. Another aspect of what God's Spirit works in us and is working in us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power. Power. Power to be a witness. It's the work of God's Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'd like for us to note that word witnesses. I think some of you already know. But do you know what the Greek word is when he says witnesses there? The Greek word is martus. Martus, if I'm pronouncing it right. Martus, and it means martyr. That puts a different light to it, doesn't it? And ye shall receive power. Sometimes we fear the future. Sometimes we're unsettled, young people, about what the future holds for us. I was, and maybe still am at times. Fill yourself with the fullness of God. Allow God to fill your life, young people. And by the way, I should have brought this as an example maybe, but how do we receive the fullness? How do we receive this fullness? You know, if I had a jar here and I had a rock in there, and I would pour water into this jar, could I fill that jar? I could fill it full, but the rock is still there. It would not be filled with His fullness if the water was His fullness. You see what I'm saying? We need to remove the stones. We need to remove the things in our life that are hardening our hearts and things that will hinder us from His fullness coming into our life. And when we're filled with His power and His fullness, we will be witnesses. We will be witnesses. Amazing to me, again, and we've been speaking about some of this, but the power to be a witness. When we speak the Word of God and the Spirit of God is there bearing witness to the truth, it convicts men, doesn't it? When a mortal man, just a mortal man, speaks the Word of God and speaks truth, and as feeble as it may be, the Spirit of God connects in the heart of that person and witnesses to the truth of what that man is saying. Convicts men of their sinfulness. That's the power that He gives to us by His Spirit. Power to be a witness. Power to be a martyr. It may not be hanging on a pole somewhere and being burned at the stake. But how about just a giving of our life now? So a voluntary surrender of your life now to God. And He gives you a power to be a witness. It'll shine all over you if we have that kind of a heart. To be a witness isn't just to have the right words to say, but having the Spirit of God, the witness of truth. All right, another aspect, being led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Let me just give you a few examples. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter. He was on the housetop before he went to Cornelius. He was on the housetop, and there he had a vision. In verse 19 and 20, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. We see people here that are being led by the Spirit of God. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And it was right at that time that Paul gets this vision of a man beckoning to him over in Macedonia and saying, come over here. See, God had closed some other doors because he had something else. You know, I think Paul and Silas there, Paul and Barnabas, they had in mind to preach the gospel all over Asia. But God had something else in mind. He said, I want you over there in Macedonia. So how did He get him there? The Spirit of God. He shut some doors, but He opened another one. Being led by the Spirit of God. Do God's people still get promptings like that? Like we've been reading about. We could talk about Philip and how he went out into the wilderness there and the eunuch there, he was riding his chariot along, and the Spirit said, go catch up with him. Get on the chariot with him. And here, as he gets near, he's reading out of Isaiah 53. And he has these questions in his mind. Ends up getting converted. See, does the Spirit of God still do those kind of things today? Yes. Praise God, He does. If we're listening, if we're vessels He can work through, He still does that. He prompts us just like that. You know, speak over here. Go over here. I've heard of stories where somebody was working. This was just in a natural sense. They were working here, and suddenly they just felt prompted to move over here. And about that time, something fell that would have struck them. You know, those were just in natural things. But God even cares about that. And if we're sensitive to God's Spirit, I don't think we need to be walking around fearful, you know. But when we're sensitive to God's Spirit, there's stories of accidents that have happened where people somehow, they were going to sit up front, but then something just kind of moved them back. And the person up front was killed in the accident. You know, just things like that. Being led by His Spirit. And there's many, many other things. That's very mild in that. How about when God prompts us, you know, and says, why don't you write a check and over to this need over here? The blessing of doing that. Praise God. Being led by His Spirit. And later you get a report. You know, you don't look for those kind of things necessarily, but the report comes. I don't know who sent this, but it was from God. God sent this right at the right moment. The bills were due. I didn't have anything to pay. I was just seeking God. God answered. There was a story. May I go on? There was a story of a couple that was down the road from these poor people. They knew each other, but not real good. And this couple was just sat down to eat at their table, him and her, and they were just getting ready to eat. And suddenly, God just impressed on that woman's heart. She needs to take a loaf of bread and go over to this neighbor of hers just down the road and give him that loaf of bread. And it was strong. It was persistent and strong. And she was obviously tuned in. She gets up, and her husband was trying to, no, it's okay. Why don't you wait till afterward? And she gets up. And she said, no, I just feel this impression. I need to go. And she went over to the neighbors. And as she was ready to knock on the door, she hears inside the man was at the table with his family and was begging God for bread. He said, we haven't had bread for a whole day. Lord, you know, you've never failed us yet. You've always brought bread to us. You've always met our needs. And that time she knocks on the door and she opens the door and here's the bread. Praise God. Being led of the Spirit in those kind of ways, practical ways. Not only did she lay the bread on the table, she said, and if you need bread again, just come to my house. How about picking up the phone and making that phone call? You just felt prompted to do that, to call somebody. God lays somebody specific on your heart and call them. Give them a word of encouragement. There's been people that have been spared from suicide because somebody was sensitive to the Lord, whether they went somewhere or whether they picked up the phone to call. Uncle Tom, right? Was that the book? I think we had read about Uncle Tom here a while back. I don't know if you've read that book, but many amazing stories of this kind of thing happened in his life, and God used him in miraculous ways that way to save people's lives and to change people from darkness to light because he was willing to be sensitive. Sending a note, a verse, maybe to the missionary, and the list goes on and on. In closing, I'd just like to say a few words about developing a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I'm burdened about this because I'm not where I want to be yet in being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve means in the Greek to distress, to cause grief. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench, we know what that word means. You know, you quench the fire. You put it out. You extinguish the fire. That's the word that it uses in Greek, is to extinguish. He says, We should not extinguish the Spirit of God. When the God's Spirit, I don't care if you're here today and you sense in your own heart, your heart's not right before God and you know it. I'd encourage you, let's not quench the Spirit of God. Let's not put the fire out. Let it burn. Let the Spirit of God burn. That's what he's saying. Open your heart and let him do what he wants to do there. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How do we quench the Spirit of God? These are some pretty straight words, aren't they, when he talks about these things. I just wrote down a few things, and there's many more that could come. But how do we do that? What goes on? You know, when we disregard that still small voice, when we disregard it, we're quenching the Spirit. We're grieving the Spirit of God when we disregard that small voice. You know, the Holy Spirit is gentle, isn't he? But he's very persistent. You'll find that. Now, condemnation is a bit different. Condemnation just comes on you and doesn't give you any answers, doesn't give you any solution for your problem, just shows you how bad you are, how ugly you are, and it doesn't really give you any solutions. That's condemnation. The Holy Spirit's not quite like that. The Holy Spirit will convince a man of something in his life or something specific, and he'll give you an answer. He'll give you a way out. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes in a gentle way, but he's very persistent. And even after we're converted, he's that way, isn't he? He just won't let you go. You know, when we hear, but we still keep right on going our own way, we don't follow his leading, we're grieving the Spirit of God. We're quenching his Spirit. When we let our flesh rule, we are grieving the Spirit of God. When we let our flesh rule, when we walk after the things of the flesh, and there's so many things in our day like that, all kinds of entertainments, all kinds of things that are there to snatch your attention and to grab you away, so to speak, to distract you from the things of God and from the ways of God. The flesh. When we let the flesh rule, we grieve the Spirit of God, because he's trying to pull us away from those things. Those things will minister death to us. You know, it's so easy to think maybe you're in the middle of something, and whether it's on the computer or wherever it is, and you think, well, I'll just do this yet. I'll just do this yet. But the Spirit of God has been gently, persistently speaking and saying, this is not going to take you right. Come away. Come away from that. I'll just do this yet. And we grieve the Spirit of God, and we quench his Spirit. Here's another one. When we're too busy. When we're too busy, we can grieve the Spirit of God and quench his Spirit when we're too busy. There's opportunities to witness, opportunities to stop by the road and help somebody, opportunities that are knocking at our door, you know, and yes, even telemarketers, I guess, you know, as much as we don't like to get those calls, right? Even those can be opportunities for us. Opportunities to encourage someone, to give a listening ear, but we're so busy. Here's another one that I think we can do, and we don't think about this sometimes, but how we can grieve God's Spirit and quench his Spirit when we hurry through our Bible reading and our prayer life. When we hurry through that, when we got lots to do, you know, I'm not saying that sometimes you can't cut it a little shorter, but what's the pattern, you know? How are we? Do we spend time just opening ourselves before God and allowing him to speak to us through his word, through his Spirit, into our hearts? And then there's questions. Am I calloused? We can become so calloused to even God's Spirit in hearing his voice. Does it Does it take a mighty move of God to get my attention? Does God have to do something dramatic to get my attention? Or am I just listening for that still small voice? And I'm willing to obey when I hear that voice? Or does God have to do something dramatic before I'll sit up and listen? Oh, God's trying to talk to me. Oh! You see, when that happens, we're probably pretty calloused. Am I moving at the gentle promptings? That wasn't kind what you said. Does the Spirit of God do those things? Yeah? That wasn't kind what you said. You should go back and make that right. What do we do with it? Oh, that's embarrassing. I can't go back. I've got things to do. They already hung up. All kinds of excuses come, right? I'm just being practical. What are we doing? Are we quenching God's Spirit? You know, we won't have rest until we go back. You know, I found in believers that when there's a consistent hardening our hearts to those little voices of God's Spirit prompting us, we harden ourselves, we don't do it, we don't go back. Guess what happens? We become calloused and get more calloused, hardened, and finally we wonder, what's wrong with me? Why is my heart so hard towards God? I want God, I want His will, I want His ways, but somehow my heart is seemingly hardened. It's because we've allowed all kinds of those kind of things when God's Spirit was wanting to speak to us and we wouldn't listen. And we just hardened our hearts. Children of Israel did that, didn't they? They resisted the Holy Ghost. They resisted God's voice in their life. God wants us to open our hearts. Many times we have to go back. Somewhere it started back here, and many times we have to go all the way back there. Say, oh yes, I remember. God wanted me to, whatever it was. And we start rectifying, we start repenting of those things, and we come current with God. That's what God wants. We need to come to that place where we again bow our heart and our will to God. Can we be honest with ourselves? And with God's Spirit, with His promptings. You know, when we move immediately at His promptings, it makes us more keen to hear and to turn the next time, doesn't it? When God nudges us again, it's like, oh yes, God, I remember. You know, and we move. And it makes us more keen and sensitive to Him. But when the more we push Him off, the less we will hear. If we push Him off, the less we will hear and the less we will feel His nudges. And some have so hardened their hearts that even a mighty move of God will hardly faze them. That's an awful place to be. You miraculously escaped out of an accident. And somehow you just think, oh, it just happened. You just kind of go on. And God was specifically trying to get your attention. But your life was spared, like Balaam's life was spared, you know. His life was spared there. But he wasn't hearing. He wasn't listening. We can be just like that. May God give us, as Jesus said, ears to hear. Ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May God bless you. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your time, your attention, your attentiveness. May the Lord do His work and will in each of our hearts. I desire for that sensitivity to be there in my own heart towards His Spirit. God bless you.